Welcome again, everyone, whether you're here live with us or watching on the internet. It's great to be able to have a sermon that's on the World Wide Web. We're in a series at the moment on grace. And last week I looked at the idea that in Bible college, in seminary, when I went to in Cincinnati, the doctrine of grace was a subject that was essential, whether you're there as for a teaching degree, whether you're there for a counseling degree, whether you were there at the college even to do ministry, grace was essential. And I also believe that it's essential for every person to really understand the depth of God's grace, what that really means to each of us. So let me just recap just briefly where we've been, and then we'll launch into the topic for today. The key verse, one of the key verses to explain the difference between the Old and the New Testament, our Bibles, our physical Bibles, are divided into that Old and the New Testament section. And one of the key verses to explain that is that Paul says in summary, we are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall no longer be your master, and you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And we just looked at that idea of what the law means, because the law is used differently. Paul refers to that differently. It can be three different things. He can refer to the law as a set of standards, the moral code. The law can be that purpose of stability and security for a country. We need laws in our country for people to get on. But the law, the word the law, can be used also as a system of salvation, the way by which God is pleased with what we do. And when Paul says we are not under the law, he is referring to, I hope you all know, the third one. Because of course, the law code as a moral code is still a good thing. It's good to obey the laws, and it's good in our society to have laws that we follow for the stability of society. But we are not under the law as a system to be saved. We are under the grace system. And he writes in Romans 3, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. See, the law is really, it only points out how badly that we're doing. You know, you're not that good, I said last week. But then he says, verse 21, but now, this great change, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, which we can't do anyway, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And that's just, I think, a very key passage to understand. And if you like diagrams, this is a way to depict it. This is the law system, and it can be explained this way. It's totally fair. It's totally above board. If you keep the law, then it leads to being able to enjoy the blessings of that. But it also says, the other pair of things, says if you break the law, it leads to suffering the consequences. And that's the law system. The trouble is you need to keep all the laws all the time, and no one is capable of doing that. Grace, on the other hand, there is a grace system. And in the same way, it has the same pair of elements. They're just arranged differently. In this way, someone who has kept the law has suffered the consequences. And those of us, all of us, who break the law get to enjoy the blessings. Even though they weren't ours to begin with, they weren't what we deserved. And we said last week that's where the cross comes in. That's where Jesus has died on the cross, that he suffered the penalty that should have been ours to enjoy the blessings that were his. So that's a summary of that. If you want to look into more detail, have a look for the sermon for last week. But now we want to go into this idea of a double cure for grace. Now, some of you know that I've been struggling with the flu for the second time. I had a blood test that did the all clear. My daughter has been struggling with it as well, and I went and saw her last Sunday after church. And just so many different symptoms. So we actually went to the chemist down the road from her place, and we started to look for all these things and what symptoms that she had. And there's various medications that deal with various symptoms, because if you had the flu, it could be the cough. You know, Peter's got the double cough going on, and I had the sweats, and there was the shakes, and there's all sorts of things. And some of the medications actually say, you know, this does the seven signs of the flu and can deal with that. And it's like, great if it works, but you know, I'm a bit sus on some products when they've got multiple, you know, deals with the signs of aging and all that. I just want the thing to work, you know. Can you really fight weeds and grow grass at the same time? I'm not sure. When it comes to grace, there's a phrase from the old hymn that we're going to sing at the end, actually. It's about a double cure. The double cure. And so grace comes in as a double cure because we are in double trouble. Grace comes in as a double cure because we're in double trouble. We've got double symptoms suffering from sin. So what double trouble are we in? Firstly, the Bible says that sin has made us guilty. But secondly, that sin has corrupted, has affected our human nature. So let's have a look at each of those. Sin makes us guilty. Sin has put us in a position, because we have sinned against what God wants us to do, sin has put us in a position of being made guilty. Now, by that I don't mean feeling guilty, because unfortunately plenty of people who are guilty don't feel guilty about what they've done. They might get pulled up for it, they might even be doing time for it, but they're not necessarily feeling guilty. What I mean by guilt is in the judicial sense, that there's a pronouncement made against us because of our sin. Sin is breaking the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says this: everyone who goes on sinning is breaking the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So at one level, to understand sin, it is purely to break one of the laws that God has put in place. And as we looked at last week, that law-breaking leads us to being charged and being found guilty. James, in his little letter in chapter 2, verse 10, says, whoever keeps the law, the whole law, but is guilty of breaking one part of it, is guilty of breaking all of it. So that's bad enough at one level, that we are seen, you know, by God as the judge as being guilty. But the second thing is that the sin has corrupted our nature. It renders us not able to obey. One theologian way back said that sin, original sin, is the only empirically verifiable doctrine of the Christian faith. In other words, you've only got to look at the way humanity treats each other, the inhumanity of it, and it obviously proves what the Bible says about sin, that something has gone wrong in us. We're deeply flawed, capable of great evil as well as great love, but deeply flawed. And this condition has affected all of us at the most basic of levels. In Romans 8, verse 7, Paul writes, when people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, they are against God because they refuse to obey God's law and really are not even able to obey God's law. Because we continue to sin, it has affected our ability to do that. And look, let me be honest here. I don't want to do the right thing sometimes. I just don't want to. I want to do what I want, even if it's not what God wants. And you know what else? Sometimes, even if I want to, I don't seem to be capable of it. I'm always on a battle to try to lose weight. and was at the shops the other day, and I'll get a salad sandwich. You know, that's good. Love the bakeries. You know, I'll just get a salad sandwich. That's all I need. Got the salad sandwich. Is that all? And somewhere, I don't even know where it came from, a voice came and said, and I have an apple turnover with cream. Who said that? And a large iced coffee. I didn't even want to do that, but I seem incapable. And sometimes it's not just about food stuff. We make decisions that affect our relationships, that wreck our finances, that are self-destructive behaviors, that are really deadly dangerous and deep within us. Paul wrote this in Romans 7. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For if I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. Had one of my seminary professors say, if you ever write a sentence like that, I'll mark you down. But because it's in scriptures, it's okay. All the do's and do not want to do's and do's. There's another translation of it in the Message from Romans 7. This is what it says there. Isn't this your experience? I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide to do one way and then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide not to do good. I decide to do good, but then I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Can't you relate to that? Look how he starts off. Isn't that your experience? I think everyone can relate to that. Yep, not going to do that again. Cue Britney Spears, whoops, I did it again. I'm going to do this from now on. Cue crickets. Still haven't got around to that. And that's everyone's experience. That's why it's just so obvious that we are infected. We are affected. We are corrupted in our nature, unable and unwilling to do what God wants. We're in double trouble. But grace comes in as a double cure. So what is the double cure that grace gives? Grace forgives our guilt. And grace reprograms our human nature. So firstly, grace comes in and resolves the problem of guilt by taking away our punishment. Instead of being pronounced guilty, we are pronounced not guilty. Grace says the punishment has been taken. God, as the judge, has put the punishment that we deserved on someone else. And Jesus has taken that for us. His blood covers our sin. Romans 8:1, now because of this, those who belong to Christ will not suffer the punishment of sin. Other versions have, there is no condemnation. We are pronounced not guilty, not condemned, no punishment because of God's grace to us when we choose to live under that system. But there's more. Because that corrupted nature that sin has given us, where we found ourselves unable and unwilling to live up to what God wants us, God gives us a new nature, a new center, a new desire, a new power that we didn't have before to live up to what God wants. The grace of God has addressed the problem of spiritual sickness and has restored our way again. Romans 8:13, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep following it, you'll perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and evil deeds, you will live. So that's one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit, I believe. Because in our own strength, we are unwilling and unable, as I said, to follow God's law. But one of the roles of the Spirit is to work within our lives to give us a desire to want to obey what God wants and the power to do it that we didn't have before we became Christians. And it's that power of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to do that. In Philippians, Paul writes this, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now I'm away, it's even more important. So work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." And here's the key thing that he says in verse 13. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." God is working within us. God is giving us the desire that we didn't have before, the power that we didn't have before to do what pleases him. We have a resource we didn't used to have to enable us to do that. And when I feel those feelings, when I don't want to, when I don't have the power to anyway, we say, "God, take over. Continue to work in me. Make me want to obey you and give me the power to do that that I don't have. May the strength of the Holy Spirit come through and do that to give me the capacity to." We're in double trouble. But grace has given us a double cure. And there is no one who is too far gone for the grace of God. That's the message I want to get across, that it doesn't matter. Some people think, "Oh no, it's too late, or it's too far, or I've been too bad." But no one is too far gone for the grace of God. That grace extends to everyone, everywhere. But I just hope, like Paul said there, that those results, because there's got to be a "so what." Okay, that's great, and it's all... there's a lot of scripture I've thrown at you this morning. What does that mean in practice? How did it affect someone like Paul? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that I'll look at now, and it's one of those few that actually has the word grace three times just in the one verse. It says this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So he says, "I am what I am." It's like the old Popeye cartoon. He used to say that, didn't he? "I am what I am." And some people almost use that as an excuse. "Oh, I'm not very gifted," or I'm not out there. But Paul's not using that in a negative sense. He says, "I got to this position. I am what I am due to the grace of God." Because he persecuted. I'm reading a book at the moment that just looked at Paul's journey of how he went from persecuting the church to being, you know, right on board. And it was such an incredible journey that he went through to look at that. Just imagine, steeped in the Jewish tradition, that's against Jesus, persecuting, and then suddenly Jesus turns up, oh, you got the wrong guy. Everything you suddenly knew was wrong. I know that's an exaggeration, but everything, you have to recenter everything. Everything you once believed is wrong. It's that journey that some people need to make in coming to faith. All their whole worldview, all their beliefs, everything they knew is wrong. And they've just got to put their lives together with that differently. And Paul did that. And even though he's wrong, and I hate being wrong, you know, when you're wrong, you can, oh. But he said, I'm not going to let that stop me. I am here. And he had all sorts of battles. He references this battles he had with other people. I am what I am now because of the grace of God. And the grace of God was not without effect. I don't want to be judgmental, but I look at Christians sometimes and think, what effect has grace made on your life? Has it made any effect? Has it made any difference? Are you any different because of the grace of God? And Paul said, look, it had a huge effect on me. He says, I've worked harder than all of them, these other apostles, and some of them called themselves super apostles, but it was all in name and all in show. And basically that verse says, I've worked harder than all of them put together. Look at the things that he went through, so hard. And just when you think he's big noting himself, he says, no, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. It's like he personifies that he's working alongside the grace of God. And I hope for you the grace of God has an effect. It has an effect on you. One of the great things about living in America is some of the people that I met. And I met this guy, we were in Cincinnati, so it was around the Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana, tri-state area. And Kentucky wasn't that far. Literally, you could go 2 hours south and the English was incomprehensible. You just couldn't understand it. But I met this guy called Charlie Easterly. And he, I'm not judging him, he says himself, he says, I'm a Kentucky redneck. And he was, and just told, I got to go to the North American Christian Convention with Charlie, and he was a hoot. He talked about being a redneck and all these redneck jokes, like, you know, about roadkill. You know, what is a Kentucky redneck called roadkill? It's the other white meat, and stuff like that. He was never cold as a kid because his mother always made fur coats out of the roadkill. He said grade 6 was the best 3 years of his life and stuff like that, you know. In Kentucky, you tell jokes like you see a guy at a petrol station pumping petrol into his old jalopy and he's only got one shoe on. So, hey, mate, did you lose a shoe? And he said, nope, found one. So it was sort of like that. And he tells these jokes about himself. But he admits he got into trouble. He wasn't a good worker. He was really poor. And he had to go to the church to get help, Southland Christian Church. And they gave him help, and through that, he became a Christian. He joined a small group, and they were talking one time. He was talking about how he could help others like him. And a few of them got together and started tinkering with motor mowers. And they would once a month tinker with motor mowers and give it to someone who needed one. And then it got a bit more, and they started a ministry called Helping Through Him. And he got involved in that. Long story short, he became a pastor, and he headed up that ministry, Helping Through Him. Started it in 1992. 80 phone calls a week, 100 families a week, 726 volunteers. 1 year they gave away 53 cars. All up, 72,000 families were helped. 185,000 people. Charlie's just retired. He's finished that ministry. 1,500 washing machines. because the church had an attitude to be a grace place. Because someone took the grace of God seriously for him and worked harder than all of them put together to make sure that other people get to experience the grace of God as well. And I just hope and pray that for us, that the grace of God is not without effect. That we know it biblically, we know it theologically, but we know it in our heart as well, and we're prepared to give grace to other people. May the grace of God not be without effect for us. Amen. Lord, your grace is a wonderful thing, and I guess if we've grown up in the church, it's easy to take it for granted, what we have and what we enjoy. And we just see with those couple of stories of people that have come from right outside the church, what grace can mean when it's applied properly, and people, it makes a difference. So Lord, help us to build on that grace, to understand the biblical basis. That's really important, but also to live it, to give it, to appreciate it and live and grow in your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to chat with someone about something that I've said in the service this morning, if there's other stuff that's going on in your life and you'd like prayer, there'll be people down the front to pray with you and for you about those things. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace that covers our sin, that gives us way better than we deserve. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that you poured out in every Christian to work in us, to make us, give us the desire and the power to follow what your law is. Lord, may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our lives to work in that way, to make us more and more like Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.